First of all, thank you so much for everybody who came and decorated the church. It looks absolutely stunning. Fantastic job. I'm sure most of them are probably in the next building by now, right? I always thank them when they're gone. That'll teach them to be humble, I guess. Oh! Thank you, Megan. Thank you, Megan. All right. And anybody else who helped out, thank you so much. Really appreciate it. Christmas season is here again, folks. Ready or not, here we come. So, as Lisa said, I so appreciate Dan and Lisa starting our Advent season. I am very sensitive to anything that we do that's symbolism that isn't directly related to Scripture. Everything needs to be Scripture-driven. And Advent points us back to the reason for the season. So that is the whole point. Let's pray and let's get into Luke chapter 24. We're almost done. I think this and next week are probably it for Luke. Father, thank you so much for your word and the things that you've done for us, Father, as we head into the Christmas season and all the craziness that surrounds it, Father. Help us to be the lights that you have called us to be. The light in this very dark world, very dark community. And the season tends to be overshadowed, Father, by everything but you. It glorifies all the wrong things except you, Father. Help us to be the light that directs people back to you, reminds people the reason that we celebrate is you and the things that you have done, Father. Namely, that you died for us on a cross, something we can't even comprehend. We thank you so much for the things that you've done for us, Father. The way we show our gratefulness is through our obedience. Thank you for giving us amazing blessings that we just can't even fathom. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're continuing this really awesome place in Luke 24. We have Luke's version of the Great Commission this morning. Really centers around verse 47 in Luke 24. And the matching scriptures, of course, that we're familiar with are Matthew 28. These are the church's marching orders. This is what separates us from others. This is really where the rubber meets the road. It's the fruit of the tree. It's the measure of our faith. It's the evidence of our salvation. Everything we proclaim is because of this mandate from our Lord and Savior. Jesus didn't give us a bunch of suggestions. He really gave us commands. But we're kind of spoiled children. And we like to take the ones that we're okay with, and we just kind of disregard the rest, right? We're really not supposed to be doing that. It's not a suggestion. It wasn't meant for just the apostles. This wasn't something we read and go, well, yeah, this is, I mean, obviously he's talking to the apostles, but he's not talking to me. This is it. This is the mission. If you claim Jesus as your Savior, then he's also your Lord, and the proof of that is how seriously you take his commands, beginning with this one. So I'm going to start just for a little context. Let's back up to, if you remember, Verse 36, let's start in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and die, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And that's how far we'll go this morning. Jesus he's standing before the disciples here and he's saying, "This is what I want you to do." And he has his work really cut out for him because the disciples had misunderstood so many things up to this point. And even though they had been around him for 3 years, they had so many misconceptions in their mind, and they had proved how much they had misinterpreted things in these last days before Jesus had come back. Just moments before this, they were dejected, they were depressed. They thought Jesus had disqualified himself as being the Messiah because he got himself caught by the Romans and killed. And that wasn't what the Messiah was supposed to do. They had, instead of Jesus being disqualified as the Messiah in their minds, they were disqualifying themselves as being worthy of sharing the gospel to the world since they didn't really understand it. Jesus had to come back and give them a quick Bible study. This must have been the most fascinating Bible study in the history of Bible studies. I would have loved to be in this one. This one and the one to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that would have been some good Bible study. I would have really, really appreciated listening to Jesus take these guys through the scriptures, through the Old Testament, and show them him in all the places. We're so smart, we think we see so many places. Can you imagine when Jesus would dive into the scriptures and show you, "And this is me, and this is me, and this is me, and I'm represented here"? That would be an awesome Bible study. The other thing that these guys had to be aware of was false prophets, and you don't really realize how much the word focuses on false prophets until you really start a study on that, but there is just massive amounts of biblical text dedicated to watching out for false prophets. False doctrine is a church killer, guys. It's just it's an absolute church killer. Jesus warned of false prophets very early in his ministry. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had all absolutely just murdered actual godly doctrine. They had killed it. They had taken the laws of Moses and twisted it into something it was never meant to be. And we're very good at shaking our fingers at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but we look around. There's churches everywhere flying the flag right now of Jesus Christ and absolutely teaching heresy. And it's in the high 90 percentile. Just because you call yourself a Christian church and say that, you know, we follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, man, go in and just take a listen to what they're teaching. No, we're not the only church in the whole world teaching biblical doctrine. Please don't. There are lots of really good ones. But sadly, there are far and away more bad ones. Because that's how Satan is most effective. Satan is most effective by having you miss by this much, just enough to lose your soul. That's much more effective than showing up in his red suit with the little horns and the forks, right? I mean, if he showed up right here, Satan appeared, you would go running and screaming to Jesus. You would. And he knows that. He's not stupid. He's incredibly bright. What he's going to do is have you follow what you think is right and what is wise in your own eyes. And I can promise you, if you look up that phrase, it's never the right thing to do. Never. Not most of the time. Never the right thing to do. Follow your flesh. What feels, if it feels good, do it. I know that's a popular, catchy phrase, but it almost always leads to sin. Jesus warned very early in his ministry in the Beatitudes in Matthew 7. Very early in his ministry, he said in Matthew 7, 15 through 23, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." What comes out of their mouth? What do they do? What do they say? "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And then he goes into that famous passage in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That should scare the tar out of everybody who claims Jesus as Lord and Savior. There will be people who are convinced the moment they die, they will wake up in heaven, who won't. What does it mean to truly be a disciple of Jesus? What does that mean? John 8, 31, 32, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" You abide in him. How do you abide in him? A good place to start is to abide in his word. Know what this says. Jesus keeps chastising his disciples over and over again for not knowing what this says, for following traditions instead of biblical text. If you're wondering if you're saved or not, this is the litmus test. Do you abide in Christ and in his word? Are you a slave to Christ or a slave to sin? Whom do you follow and whom do you obey? The apostles did their part, and now they have passed the baton to us. Do you think maybe this sick nation needs a dose of truth? Possibly? This is the overarching purpose of the church. What Jesus is going to tell the disciples, what he tells them in this passage, this is this is the purpose-driven church, folks. To evangelize the lost. You can understand and teach doctrine better than anyone else. You can worship more, pray better, pursue holiness like a bloodhound on the hunt. You can serve the body of Christ 24/7, but if you're doing all those things, but not proclaiming the gospel to the lost, we're really missing the point of all the stuff that we're doing. Those things are not the goal. Rather, they are the means to accomplish the goal of proclaiming the gospel, and the rest is the fruit of the healthy tree that wants to live a life in service to Jesus. See, God accomplishes his redeeming work using what? Obedient followers. Do you remember the chastisement in Revelation? If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I need you to be hot or cold. Get with the program. Can't use a lukewarm, bleh. I love you, Jesus. I'm just not going to do anything you say, but I love you. God draws people to himself, and he uses us to fulfill his ultimate plan, which in turn fulfills our purpose. You see how that works? There's some really awesome fundamental mission mandates which Christ offers in this passage, and it's important that we pay attention. We don't want to miss these things like the disciples did, which drew chastisement from the Lord. When they didn't hear and understand his words, he chastised them for it, and we don't want to be in that same boat. So again, this is right after the gathering of the disciples. Cleopas and the other disciple ran to the others, and they found him in the room talking about how Jesus had visited Peter, and everyone was really excited, and then Cleopas and the other disciple told what happened and their encounter with Jesus. And then Jesus appears amongst them and, tells them, peace to you, settle down. Yes, it's really me. I can prove it. And then to further prove that he's not a ghost like they thought he was, he asks for something to eat, and he eats broiled fish right in front of them. And verse 44 says, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So this is one of those Bible studies, like I said, that we all would have loved to attend. Jesus had to explain to them that the disconnect that really had started this disciple roller coaster ride, mainly that they had expected a conquering Messiah, because that's what they had been taught, and what they got was one who suffered and died. Jesus had to show them that that was the plan all along. Even though they had been taught errant doctrine for generations, he had to teach them, no, you were being taught false junk. This is what was supposed to happen. From the opening pages of Scripture, that was the plan. It was always the plan. So it was important that the disciples understood this, because they're going to be out proclaiming it to the whole world. It'd be kind of a hard sell to the Jews, because the Jews, they were the ones that were teaching the false doctrine and learning the false doctrine, and here they were about to go out to those same brothers and sisters that they had learned all this bad stuff from and try to convince them of the truth. The disciples had to now teach that Jesus was the Messiah and he had to suffer and die, just as the scriptures taught and all the prophets had proclaimed from Genesis on. Like I said, most churches today are teaching errant doctrine. It's just kind of human nature. We'd rather tickle ears and try to coax people in the door. however we can do that. And what happens is the church starts to resemble the world instead of the other way around. They had been taught errant doctrine and theology their entire lives. Guys, this is a fundamental truth. The more you open your mind and prayerfully read the scriptures, the more we all come together and start to share in the same doctrine. Right doctrine. The more we study, the more we pray for understanding. Not to sinfully go into the scriptures because you're going to prove that you're right in whatever crazy doctrine you believe. And believe me, just go from church to church. They're really good at scripture plucking the few that prove their wacky ways. And those are the ones that they tend to stick to. But if you truly say, all this is inspired by God, it's God-breathed. Even though it's going to chafe and it hurts sometimes, we're going to read it, we're going to pray to understand it, and then we're going to do everything we can to put it into action, even though it may not always be comfortable. And it certainly isn't going to be what my flesh wants. So, the battle is going to be on. Ding, ding. Here we go. That's why Paul used metaphors like beating the heck out of his flesh until it's black and blue. As long as we establish that this book is truth, we should begin to see all the same fundamental truths. The disciples were woefully ill-prepared to spread the gospel because they had proven that they were incapable of understanding it. They had completely misinterpreted the Old Testament because their teachers had completely misunderstood it. And Jews today who reject Jesus continue to misunderstand it, unfortunately, to their own eternal demise. See, the disciples needed someone to teach them correct doctrine. Jesus had to correct and completely reset their theology before he turned them loose. It was important that they understood that Jesus suffering and dying didn't change the Old Testament in some way. His suffering, death, and resurrection fulfilled the Old Testament perfectly. Even though Jesus had taught them on this subject repeatedly, they continued to miss it because they wanted to continue to believe their errant doctrine. They wanted to continue to believe their tradition. Their flesh got in the way. They wanted Jesus to be a conqueror. That's what they wanted. So they kind of, you know, when you really want something bad, you really stop hearing anything that doesn't match what you want to happen. You just stop hearing it. You don't want to hear it. We're all like that. They were so entrenched in their preconceived ideas that they just flat out missed it over and over and over again. We do the same thing today, guys. I'm trying to try very hard not to point fingers because we do the same thing. We have Western church, and what's that supposed to look like? Okay, believe me, the Western world has drastically changed the church and made a bunch of traditions that were never biblical. What's Western church looks like, we sometimes now get in our heads, that's what real church looks like. Simple little things. And I'm not saying it's necessarily sin, but for instance, pews. Where, you know, do you think the disciples sat in pews? Do you see what I mean? But when you see a pew, what do you think of? Church or court? We got these from a courthouse. Right? Believe it or not, these came from Yuba City Courthouse. But that's a tradition now, isn't it? Pews. If you're going to have a real church, got to be pews. First church I went to was in a warehouse. Actually, before we were lucky enough to get a warehouse, we were in somebody's living room who luckily had a big enough living room for most of us in Mammoth. Was that not a real church because we were in a living room? Was it not a real church because we were all sitting Indian style on the floor? We just flat didn't have enough chairs. We all sat on the floor. No pews, no real church. There's a lot of these crazy Western church things that we have brought into tradition that aren't biblical. That doesn't make them bad. Doesn't make them sin. They're just not. They didn't come out of here. They came out of Western church. How about this one? This is my favorite. And this is definitely a Western church thing. The pastor being all things to all people. I'm going to disappoint you so badly. If you're expecting me to be all things to everybody, I'm going to tell you right now, I will disappoint you. I will let you down. It's Western church. It's not biblical church. Every one of us has a function within the church. Did you know that? Everybody. This isn't a show with me as the star. Unfortunately, most Western churches, that's what they've made it. You're the attenders, I'm the show. It never supposed to be that way. All of you have been given specific gifts bestowed upon you by the Holy Spirit to give back to this body what you've been gifted with. Everybody. We're all different parts of the same body. And yet I still hear continually that old Western church tradition creeping in all the time. I remember when I first took over as head pastor of this church. This was a staunch, we're talking quite a while ago now, but this was a staunch church of God set in its old ways. And I knew I had my work cut out for me. It was full of old Church of God people, and they expected the pastor to do everything. This is your job, pal. If I wasn't there, it didn't count. I remember being told very early on, we had a very elderly congregation, and they were constantly going to the hospital. If I didn't show up, it didn't count. The whole rest of the church could show up and pray for them at their bedside. But if I didn't show up, man, it was just all for nothing. The board, which I was a part of, looked like a corporate board. Right? I'm telling you, most churches run this way. We had a corporate board that elected people. The church voted on everything. There's no corporate boards in the Bible. There's no voting in the Bible. Yet why does almost every church do that? Well, if it works for corporations, it's got to work for the church, right? Let's bring that in. The church didn't have a men's Bible study. We had an accountability group. I was chastised one night for calling it a Bible study. Very few things the church was doing was biblical, and people ask me all the time, then why did you go here? I don't know. Honestly, Stacy and I, we knew that we were called to this church. And Dan was preaching sometimes, and he'd preach right out of the Bible. And Lisa was biblically leading a women's wives, and you guys are familiar with that, and every week you guys were in the Bible, the gals were in the Bible. And I used to look at that and go, why can't the pastor do that and the rest of the church follow that same, why not that? Stacy and I would go home and go, why are we going to this church? We knew that God called us to this church. We knew that. And I soon found out the hard way why. I found myself on an unbiblical board of directors where there were clearly unsaved people on that board. All of it unbiblical. There's no church voting anywhere in Scripture. There's no board of directors anywhere in Scripture. A biblical church will be led by elders who meet the qualifications of an elder, which, by the way, is mainly to teach the word to the body. I looked around at all the things I knew we had to change, and I just wanted to melt into the walls. I thought, where do we begin? Where do we start? Stacy and I would get together with Dan and Lisa and the other leaders in the church who all knew we had to turn the ship around. Had very faithful people like Mike and Nancy Wayne, people who knew we've got to follow the word. We may lose every single person in the church. They all may walk out, but we've got to. As soon as the pastor walked out, we thought we have got to start doing things biblically. And we knew we had our work cut out for us. When I first took over, if the church was doing anything, we used to have one guy that just did everything. He did everything. And that's a quick way to burn out your pastor in what the national average is, 5 years. 5 years, churches burn out their pastor. And pastors realize, I need to go get a job because this is way too hard. And because Western church tradition made it to where, like I said, you guys' full job is to show up and watch on a Sunday morning. That's it. That's the extent of your participation. If there's anything religious to be done, that's this guy's job. That's Western church tradition. It is not biblical at all. The church has been radically affected by the world. Like I said, most churches follow corporate principles because that's what we know outside of these walls. Every day we go to a job that follows some kind of corporate principle, and that's what we know. And we figured that, well, if we're trying to get customers, we need to act like a corporation. We're not trying to get customers. We're selling becoming a slave to Jesus. Church growth isn't measured in the number of attendees, it's measured by the maturity of the believers. Attendance is great as long as what's coming from the pulpit is biblical. But if people continue to want their ears tickled and want to be entertained, they usually don't want to have anything to do with having something to do within the body or be thought of as a fellow minister with every single other person in the church. That's the job of the guy up in the pulpit. That's not my job. It's not biblical. Every one of us contributes what we were given with a spiritual gifting. We have to work really hard to get rid of Western church tradition and remember that each one of us, every single one of us, not just elders, not just pastors, all of us are to be heavily involved in church growth, biblically. Loving, nurturing the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, guys, it just spells out church growth and how to grow the church. Like I said, if y'all expect me to do it, I will let you down horribly. I'm just flat out not that gifted in most things. Just not. But most of you are. You guys amaze me all the time with your absolute servanthood and your absolute love of the body. But it wasn't always like that. And if you go to other churches, many of them, you'll find out that it's not that way as well. You're going to be treated like a customer, not a fellow minister. But you're all ministers. So many things that churches do are because they're trying to keep the customers happy, and man, that's a recipe for disaster right there. Be careful not to follow tradition. The disciples were following old tradition that had been entrenched in their minds for years, for generations, and they were way off track. Jesus had to do a quick reset here. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. He, meaning who? Christ, the Lord, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. For what reason? To equip the saints. Raise your hand if you're a saint. Okay, those of you who didn't raise your hand, we'll pray for you. For what reason? For work of the ministry. Work. Not playtime of the ministry. Work. It's all work. If you don't believe it's work, just start working with other people and you'll realize what work truly is. People are fun, right? You find out why you want to just lock yourself in a room by yourself and just scream for a while. People are prickly sometimes. It says, the elders within the church are there to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We equip you to build up the body of Christ, so that we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, we raise each other in maturity, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, so that we don't get it wrong, so that we don't make the mistakes the disciples did. They got it really, really wrong. By human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Do we see that? Turn on the TV and watch people like Benny Hinn and Creflo Dollar or whatever. Man, it's this big money-making scheme. Nothing to do with Jesus or being a follower of Christ. It has everything to do with how much can you pull out of your wallet and send to them. Absolute heresy. Deceitful schemes in the name of Jesus Christ, flying the flag of Jesus. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint. Notice he keeps saying, everybody, all of us, everybody contributes to this. So it's equipped when each part is working properly. Each part. Raise your hand if you're a part of the membership. You are. We'll pray for those of you who didn't raise your hand. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow. How do you make the church grow? Everybody participates. I do my part. You do your part. Everybody does their part. Everybody does their part. And guess what happens? The church grows. At least that's what Paul says. I trust that since he was inspired when he wrote it. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You guys are so good at this. One person after another comes into this church and says, man, you can really feel the love in this place. That just makes me smile so big. I smile great big when I hear that. That's the greatest compliment we could receive as a church. That this little church is on fire for Jesus and we love each other. And you can feel it when you walk in the room. Guys, that you earned that. You earned that. And I could not be more proud of that. My job is to equip you to do the things that you do every day, and you guys do it in spades. You guys do an amazing job. And how do we do that? How do we, elders and pastors, how do we do that? What is Jesus doing with the disciples right now in Luke? He's teaching them the word. He's saying, now sit down, grab your Bibles. I want to show you something. We're going to go to page one. All the way back to Genesis to teach them about himself. They were probably going, I haven't seen the name Jesus in those pages. Lord, where are we? Why are we headed back to the Pentateuch? My job, if I'm to do it biblically, is to teach you the word unabashedly, uncompromising, in-your-face truth, without watering it down, every single Sunday. I take that job seriously. And I put a lot of effort into it. And any pastor who does not take that job seriously and stands here and wings it every week is sinning. I am responsible for raising you up in the truth of His Word. I don't make the communion bread. I don't pass out the things at the door. I'm usually not the one decorating the church. Sorry if that lets you down. But if I decorated it, it wouldn't look nearly this good. We're trying to grow people up to lead Bible studies, to start prayer groups, to start small groups in their living room. We're going to oversee those things. We're going to make sure that there's somebody mature enough in that group to lead that, to make sure the doctrine is right. That's our responsibility. But God help us if I'm supposed to be personally overseeing and or not personally, if I'm supposed to personally be there to do all of those things, there's not enough of me, and I'm gifted in a narrow gift set here. You guys, though, take everybody together. We're going to cover it all. The body working together. Got to fight tradition. Just do what you were called to do by God. Don't worry about that somebody else is gifted and something else and you're not. And stop. You guys have heard me refer to our gift goggles. We can't help it. That is something we cannot help. We view everything the church does through our personal gift goggles. Our gift goggles is what God gave us and said, this is your gifting. And we put those goggles on, and everything we see gets filtered through our own lenses. Now, that's a good thing, but it has a downside. The good thing is God said to you, I'm going to gift you and equip you. You're going to be a prayer warrior. So the first thing that happens is you walk into a new church and you go, they don't do enough praying. I'm out of here. And what does God do? I sent you to that church because they need prayer warriors. Where are you going? So he's going to find a more obedient servant and send them to that church to try to get them prayer warriors. You see how it works? You don't walk into a church and go, not enough prayer warriors, I'm out. You go, oh, finally, a place where I can really give back with my gifting. And that's always the person that everything we're doing stands up and goes, can we pray over this? Yes, we should be. But that person's looking through their gift goggles. And you know what? That person's going to look at everybody else and go, you don't pray enough. Okay, that's the downside of your gift, right? Whatever your gift is, you're going to look around at everybody else and go, you're not doing this enough. Right? So that's where everything needs to be done in love, right? In love. You have to be tolerant of people that weren't given your same gift goggles. I'm a hand. What's the matter with you, foot? Why can't you grab things like I do? You're so uncoordinated. You see, that's why Paul spend so much time talking about the different parts of the body and how we're all needed to come together to to make one body. So the Lord is smart. Jesus is smart. We have to be faithful and understand that he's smart. He knew that to reach the Jews, he had to show them that the Messiah had to suffer and die. He had to show them that the Pentateuch said so. The first five books, Penta, five. Okay, it's Genesis through Deuteronomy. If those books didn't declare it, it just simply wasn't so as far as the Jews were concerned. Jesus had to show the disciples where all the books in the Old Testament pointed to him and that he was supposed to suffer and die. That was the plan. Well, just like the old Church of God, when Pastor walked out and we were all looking at each other going, what do we do now? We just thought, well, we're going to start doing things biblically. And we had to start showing the congregation where we were missing the mark. This was a scary prospect. We had a bunch of people who were really stuck in the old traditional ways. I knew that if they would just listen as we taught them Scripture and showed them that the Bible really did have specific things to say about doctrine and how we were supposed to be doing church, they would probably listen. And I thought, whether they do or not, the Lord will bless it because we're going to do things biblically. And guess what? They did. They responded. Far majority of people absolutely responded. We lost a few that just weren't interested. They wanted to follow the old Church of God traditions instead of. But most people, as long as the Bible said it, and we showed them that the Bible said it, they would listen, to their credit. But you know what? They just hadn't been taught. When you have a pastor that's just winging it and trying to entertain people and trying to tickle your ears and get you in the front door, you're not learning doctrine. You don't know what the Bible says. That's not. You can take some blame because you should be reading it on your own, but the Lord sent us here to teach you what this says. Led by the Holy Spirit, your eyes get opened and suddenly you go, oh, it does say that. And it's pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah. Most of the times it's pretty clear. Most of the time it comes down to whether we want to obey it or not, not whether it's clear or not. Does it fit my personal theology of how I want to do things? That usually is where the rubber meets the road, not whether the Bible is clear on this or not. Well, that's not very politically correct, you know. It sure isn't. You want politically correct, you're going to have to find something else. The Bible is extremely unpopular, unbiblically correct. If we just do what Jesus says, let the Scriptures do the work. Just be the mouthpiece. That's what we did in the whole beginning. This was years and years ago now. We just led them, pointed out that it was important that we follow the Bible, not our own man-made traditions. And it was amazing how things started to fall together. I wanted this church, and we wanted this church, to be biblically based, and virtually nothing we were doing was biblically based. Jesus had to make sure that the disciples were equipped with biblically based knowledge for the task at hand. They needed to understand Scripture. And in turn, we need to understand Scripture. I went a little long this morning because, I mean, we just kind of all went long, but I'm going to stop there. So we tack one more week onto Luke. Sorry about that. But this is important stuff. Couldn't be more proud of you guys. Celebrate the season as you all do, the real reason for the season. Do as Dan and Lisa said, bring Jesus into your household. People who come to your house, bless them with the Lord Jesus Christ. Read some Scripture. Most of your most worldly people in the world over the holidays will tolerate a little Jesus. Because after all, it's part of the whole tradition of Christmas, right? So most of them will tolerate it. So take advantage of that. You know, you got Uncle Joe and Aunt Jadine, and they're, you know, staunchly whatever, and they don't want to hear about Jesus. You know, before you eat, just say, I'd like to read some scripture, and just open up the Bible. Let the Bible do the talking. You don't have to try to do it yourself. Just be obedient. The Lord just wanted the disciples to be obedient to the Great Commission. And you know what? We've had that baton passed to us. Now it's our turn. Just be obedient. The Lord has big shoulders. And when Uncle whoever and Aunt whoever start about what you just read, yeah, the Lord can take it. You don't have to be offended. You can just, hey, you know, if they're really out of line, just keep reading scripture. They'll leave. And you can just go, where are you going? Yeah, I promise that's one way to get rid of it. That's also how to make, if you want people to leave you alone on an airplane, that works that way too. Oh, you want to talk to me instead of let me sleep? Hey, let's read the Bible together. Suddenly the person on the other side is way more interesting than you. It works really well. You can try that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.